Good evening. I'll say good evening and welcome. We're delighted to see you. You know, we're having a special time tonight. And before I make another comment, I'd just like us to have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love toward us in providing for us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of him, we are gathered. And Lord, that your work should go on, we know is the will of God. And to that end, we are meeting. Lord, we ask you tonight to cause our time to be precious in thy sight and to be a blessing to each one of us. We ask in the name of Christ as Savior, and with thanksgiving, amen. So we have called this meeting to allow Brother Reverend Matt Postiff to say a few words about his perspective on ministry here, and then to allow an opportunity for questions to be raised. So I will turn the meeting over to Reverend Postiff.
All right. Thank you, Brother James. I appreciate the opportunity that the board has given me to say a few things and to take a few questions. I thank you all for being here and for also allowing me the privilege to stand in this pulpit here and do this afternoon. It's a wonderful privilege. I did prepare a few statements I'd just like to make. Before I do that, though, I'd like to just highlight for you why I believe we have this particular meeting this evening, or this afternoon, I should say. And that is because we believe that the Lord does lead us, but he does not lead us apart from sharing with one another necessary information and answering questions. Wisdom, part of wisdom is having the right information before you make a decision. And so the purpose of this meeting is to make sure that your questions are answered and you know a little bit about my philosophy of ministry so that you may make a wise decision. We'll be having the vote later after the evening service is completed. So just a word about that. Normally, I guess this is a little different because normally a church might call a candidate who they do not know very well, but you all know me quite well and I know you, and I've been able to apply the trade of preaching here quite a bit, so you know my position on a lot of things. But if there's anything that you wonder or unclear about doctrinally or in ministry practice or something like that, that would be what we would cover this evening. I just wanted to start out with just a little word of appreciation for the church, first of all. You know that I came, the first time I came was in the spring of 1998 to this assembly. I was looking for some good Bible teaching at the time, and I was invited by some friends who were coming to this church. Those friends are no longer here, but they invited me to the missionary conference. I could get away on a Monday or Tuesday or Thursday or whatever. I didn't have, you know, my other church activities at the church where I grew up. And so I did that, came to the missionary conference that year, and it was a great blessing. And I found out that Pastor Sachs was offering the Timothy training course. Now, I had already been involved in quite a serious Bible study with some young men on Saturday mornings, and they had encouraged me to pursue some training for ministry because they felt that I had a gift to teach the Scriptures, and that was surprising to me. But anyway, so I was going to pursue some training at Michigan Theological Seminary, actually, up in, I always get lost up there. There's Ann Arbor Trail and Ann Arbor Road, and I drove around there 10 times trying to find the place, you know. But anyways, the Lord sent me here instead, and I began to take some of the Timothy training courses. I did that for about a year and a half through the rest of 1998. Well, the summer was off, of course, and then 1999. And then I left the church where I was going and came here in August of 1999. And that's when I became I didn't become a member then, but basically I was here full time. I began to be faithful in attendance here and became a member actually, I think early in 2000, in January. Shortly after that, the board had asked me to begin speaking on Wednesday nights, and so that was like, well, I was jumping right up into the action here. I had told Pastor Sachs before all of this began that I wanted to come and learn and also help in the ministry. I didn't know how that was going to look. I had no idea, you know. So I did tell him that, and so we went on that way until the year 2000. I remember it was February 2000. I spoke on 1 Thessalonians for the first time, chapter 1, verse 1. So that was I did finish that series, and you know, most of the rest from there. I was involved in the college Sunday school then from the fall of 2000, so I've taught that class for many years. Actually, back then we had two classes, the graduates and the undergraduates. Tim McGatt taught the undergrads, and I taught the grads and singles. And so from there, just worked into more teaching and preaching and visiting and all the things that you've seen me participating in the last couple of years. Backing up just for a second, there was a momentous occasion in the church back in 1999, February, when Pastor Sachs had his stroke. And as I understood from later conversations with folks, you folks and others in the church, that you know, you had really been earnestly praying after that time that the Lord would send somebody to participate in the ministry, because you didn't know if Pastor's health would allow him to continue or whatever the case was. So for me, that's kind of a real bonus to know that people were praying for somebody and the Lord sent me here. I feel that's one of the things that indicates that God has called me to this ministry, besides many others that we'll probably go over this evening. But just the confirmation of prayer of God's people, of the desires to serve, and all of those things put together just really you know, bring us to this point. I am thankful again for the ministry of the church. I have learned a lot. If I were to compare where I am now to where I was 7 or 8 years ago, it's quite a change. A transformation has taken place. You folks have been so good to listen to my preaching in the early days. It was a little rough, I suppose, but I feel like the Lord has helped me and caused me to be able to improve in that area and others, and more doctrinally sound. Of course, I went to seminary starting in 2001, and that has also been a huge influence. Actually, I've probably spent, I couldn't say, but many more hours under the seminary professors than I have with Pastor Sachs. The years of Timothy training were many years, but with only twice a month, you know, it didn't add up to the amount of intense preparation that the Lord provided for me there at the seminary. So both of those influences come together and help me, or have helped to make me the person that I am today. So I really do appreciate the ministry of the church, the stand that it has taken, the doctrinal strength that we have had, and clarity, and we hope to obviously maintain that. I also like to say a little bit about my personal appreciation for Pastor Sachs. I know he is not here, can't be here today. I don't know exactly what's going on. They've had ups and downs, obviously, in the recovery from Mrs. Sachs's surgery. But I listed 10 or 11 items that I just wanted to throw out to you to say I really appreciated these things about Pastor Sachs's ministry, and things that I believe we should keep. That's really going to be the theme, I think, of what I say this evening, to emphasize on the similarities and continuities. While I guess it's easy if you stand one man against another or next to another, right next to each other, you can kind of emphasize the differences some. And I think that maybe our assembly has had an opportunity, if you will, to do that, and maybe overemphasize some of the differences at the expense of some of the similarities. And so I'd like to just emphasize those. For instance, a Bible-centered ministry. There's a lot of ministries that aren't that way. Ministries that use other books, other materials to teach. We don't believe in that. We believe that the Scriptures are the sufficient revelation of God, and we preach those without any apology or shirking from that or anything. And we preach the whole counsel of God. Pastor tried to do that, and I also believe that that is the right thing to do. Pastor had an emphasis on missions. He has global connections to all kinds of pastors and missionaries and schools and all these sorts of things. And I've picked up some of those connections, not all of them certainly, but I've been able to meet many of those people, or I'd call them on the telephone or exchange emails with them or whatever. So, you know, that kind of thing, an emphasis on missions. A church that doesn't have missions is a mission field, as you've heard. And that's truly the case. I mean, if people don't care about souls, then what are they doing, you know? So that emphasis. Doctrinally, the background from which Pastor Sachs comes and from which I come, of course, is a dispensational approach to Scriptures. We are unashamed about that as well. We will hold to that. There's so many benefits to that, to emphasizing the glory of God, to maintaining a proper distinction between Israel and the church, to emphasizing the literal approach to understanding the Scriptures. If you don't understand it literally, how are you going to understand it? So his emphasis on those things has been very helpful. On some practical things, keeping the overhead low, that is the financial overhead. We want to be frugal. I believe that's a sound biblical principle. It's not just a personal preference or a generational type of thing from somebody that comes from the Depression. I didn't grow up in the Depression, but my parents did teach me, and I still believe that we need to be careful about the resources that God has given to us. We need to use them wisely. We need not to waste them, and use the means that God has given us to do that, to make use of volunteers if possible, to be good stewards. And I welcome questions on that particular item as well as all of these, if you have any questions on them when we get to that section. Training of Bible, of folks for Bible study and ministry in the church. Pastor emphasized that. I want to emphasize the same thing. Timothy training, Bible studies, allowing fellows to teach on Wednesday night, Saturday morning. I mean, this is not a one-man show. It won't be. If you vote to call me as the pastor, it will continue to be the same flavor as it is now. No one man has all the gifts, except the Lord Jesus. Maybe the apostles had a few more than the average bear. But anyways, so we want to keep maintaining that and use the gifts that people have here. Pastor had a real emphasis also on personal moral purity. And I appreciated that. He often told us about how he got rid of the television after so many years. And when I moved into my home, I didn't even hook one up. That's very helpful when the person from Dish Network comes to the door and says, "Would you like to upgrade to Dish Network?" I say, "I don't watch TV, so sorry." Easy excuse. But that sort of thing is important. A holy minister, Spurgeon said, is an awful weapon in the hand of God. And that's my desire, to be holy and to be used of God that way. Pastor is also quite shy in his witness. I mean, quite bold in his witness. And that was a thing that he always joked about. But he wouldn't, if he was in an elevator, he might get 10 seconds, but he'd try to use them. So sometimes I can't figure out how to start, and by the time the 10 seconds are up, I'm like, they're gone. But he did that, and I appreciate that as well. Their hospitality, second to none. They've been very hospitable to us personally, to all of you. I know they would emphasize that, and we want to do the same. We've tried to do that as much as we can, inviting folks over and offering them hospitality, and also visitation and caring for the flock. I know that this is a short list, and there's probably 10 other things, but those are things that I thought of to jot down. And so these things are all similarities, but I do want to emphasize just one point, that I am not the same as Pastor Sachs. I don't have the same abilities and gifts that he had. We're made different by God that way. it'd be impossible for me to match his particular ministry and school experience, just like it'd be impossible for him to match my ministry and school experience as well. And, you know, one shortcoming, yeah, I don't have 50 years of ministry behind me. But I could not. And so that's just something that I've thought about and thought, well, you know, these things are not things to be sorry about or ashamed of or anything like that. God has prepared me uniquely for the ministry that He wants us to have, me to have. And so that's just to sort of emphasize the some differences. I mean, we won't be the same. And that, of course, we understand. So another thing I wanted to mention is about the reason that we're voting in the first place. I mean, the church had already voted to consider me as a candidate, but, and maybe I should say another thing too along with this. Pastor Sachs obviously believed in a strong leadership role for the pastor of the assembly, and if you look in our doctrinal statements, it's put there that way, that the pastor is the elder, he's the overseer, the bishop, the shepherd. All those things are in one office, or several aspects of looking at one office, I guess. That's the pastor's job. And so he does have a strong leadership function in the assembly. But that leadership function does not extend in our type of assembly by conviction to having the previous pastor appoint the next one. And so this is not an appointment at all, but rather we're voting because the congregation has the authority to appoint its pastor, basically, to call them, we call it. You know, we say they call the pastor to that ministry, recognize his gifts, somewhat like an ordination, but more formally in the sense that the church calls him to do that function and agrees that then they will follow his leadership and all those sorts of things. So that's really why we're here. So the membership, you guys, have already so far agreed to consider me as a candidate, but have not voted to just automatically let me roll into being the pastor. So we don't want to just make this a rubber stamp exercise, but something that's real, and so that we can look back and say, yep, the church called the pastor according to its constitution and did it the right way. And so that's why we're here doing this. Just a few items about my philosophy. I have a lot of material that I've written over the years and thought about, which we won't be able to go over because we need to get to questions. But, you know, the pastor has a call. He has to have the confirmation of other people, ability to do the ministry, a desire to do the ministry, the life of holiness that matches the ministry. He has these qualifications, abilities to teach and all of that. He's to carry these things out willingly, leading the flock by example, in service, as Peter says, not domineering or not lording it over the flock, but willingly, and certainly not for financial gain and those sorts of things. So those passages, you know, we just take them right out of the scriptures and copy them into my philosophy of ministry, and there they are, you know. So what the scriptures say, I wholeheartedly agree to on those matters. The pastor leads by working with the church council, with church members, make decisions together with them as appropriate. And so that's kind of a short note on my philosophy of leadership. I did have a question before I came here, and that is, what's the pastor's accountability? You know, we don't have a denominational structure over us, that somebody that's calling down and saying, you know, this is your pastor, or we own your building, and this is what you're supposed to believe, and all this. Because we're a Baptistic church, by conviction we believe that the church is autonomous. The body is capable of governing itself. And so the accountability of the pastor, I mean, obviously, each person is accountable to God, but also to the congregation, because the congregation votes to receive the pastor. And, you know, in a sense, also similarly, that the pastor would be accountable to the church board, because we obviously work closely together in decision-making capacity and all of that. So that's just a few things, and you can ask some questions on those if you want, or other things. As far as some vision or goals for the ministry, you know, in business or in life, vision and goals are kind of like you know, be clever and kind of look far out there and say, what do we want to do? Now, where do we want to go? And in the ministry, my conviction is that really you have to look back first before you find out where you're going. We need to be faithful to what God has given to us in the Scriptures and move in a direction that will help us to maintain that kind of faithfulness. So one goal or vision is just simply a maintenance of our doctrine and practice, conservative doctrine, fundamental practice, and all those sorts of things. I'm not saying the maintenance of exactly the status quo, but something along that line, that we are just maintaining the way that we have been brought to believe. I would like to also continue an emphasis on church planting work, both in the United States, importantly, because there are a lot of places that need churches in these good old United States, and abroad, obviously. We can't forget either one of those. And this is integral to the Great Commission. I mean, the Great Commission doesn't say, you know, go plant churches specifically, but when you make a disciple, where do you baptize them and where do you teach them? Well, in the church. So church planting is critical to that job. I like to maintain and increase a lively outreach to our community. I think of just these homes right around here. And the homes in Ann Arbor. Brother Mark was doing a little computation saying our church, if we have 75 people come on a Sunday morning, I don't think we reached that quite this morning, but that is about 0.03% or something like that of the population of Ann Arbor, not to mention Dexter and Saline and Ypsilanti. You know, there is a lot of room for us to grow. There's no shortage of need. As the Lord did say, and I mentioned this morning, the fields are white unto harvest. There are people out there that God, I believe, has appointed to eternal life. They just do not realize the need yet, and so we must present that to them. Also, in line with that, an active preparation of the membership for ministry, I cannot do all the evangelism myself. You can do a lot, though. I mean, but if you are somehow unprepared, you don't have the Bible verses in your mind, you don't have certain understanding of the Scriptures, you know, if you're ill-prepared in that way, then it's not going to work. So you need to be continuously improving. Isn't that one of these phrases we use? Business phrases. But that's a very important thing. I want to see, I hope and pray, some gifts come to the surface in this body of believers. Maybe it's not, and not specifically among these folks that are here, but others that would be added to us. You know, God gifts people in all different kinds of ways, and that those things can be brought to the surface and used. We do have some things, finally, I just want to mention around this building. I mean, things need to be maintained, fixed, improved, decorated or prettied up, things like that. Not that our whole emphasis is on that, but that's one of the things we need to focus on and do a few things about. And so that's one of the directions I'd like to have us move or keep on moving. So that basically ends my statement. I'd like to welcome you to ask questions, any questions that you might have. I will try my best to answer them and give you some information, whatever is necessary. And if I can't answer it, I will say, I can't answer it. Yes? No, I don't have any outside consulting work right now. Since the end of 2004, the contract that I had was ended with National Semiconductor. And they gave me a little extension contract to finish up some documentation and technical support. That was about 65 hours, and that was completed in 2005. So I haven't had any support from that kind of work for a long while at this point. So no, my calling is the gospel ministry. I still do get phone calls from people that say, "Can you help me with my computer?" But I'm not going to be doing that because it takes far too much time, and that's not what the Lord has called me to do. So that's a good question. Yes?
A question.
That's not a big deal to me at all, you know. Oh, I'm sorry. We forgot the microphone. I wonder, Bill, could you get the... do you got a battery in that thing, or... The channels are both the same. I did fix that up, so it should work, but I'm not sure about that. Mrs. Scarfo's question was about reimbursement for my education, and that's not really a big deal to me. I invested those funds, you know, knowing that that's what the Lord had called me to do. Whether I was called here or somewhere else, it didn't matter to me. So, I guess it's not, to me, it's personally not a big deal. I will spend and be spent for the cause of the gospel, money notwithstanding. Let me go back here.
Maybe I'd like to know who people are. We've had a number of directories, but it's just like they're all friends. Who are the deacons? Who are the members? And who are, and the rest are, you know, like I am.
Right. There has been traditionally no statement in the directories as to who's a member and who's not. That's right. That's not a problem. I have no problem with that. You know, the deacons are Brother James Widgeon and Brother Bill Smith. That's the only deacons that we have. The board consists of the deacons, the pastoral staff, and the pastor. And the members are, I can't list them all right now. Brother James and Brother Bill have a handle on who all of the members are in the church. We do know that. Some were charter members or, quote, grandfathered in from the previous situation. And others were members that were brought in according to the membership process that we have in the Constitution. So I can't give you the specifics, but the principle of knowing who's a member and who's not is, I believe, important, and we do have a handle on that from this point. And it should be of no concern to anyone to just put a little mark by each person who's a member in the directory or something like that.
And I'd like to follow that up with how many deacons is the church supposed to have? I've been here for a number of years, and I have the vague feeling that there's been an evaporation.
Right. We could have more deacons. The size of the deacon board is really up to the church. It's not dictated by any particular numerical or percentage, thing. So we did have 5 at one time when I first came here, and due to job changes and moves, 3 of those have gone away. So we're left with the 2. And with an assembly of this size, just to be frank, you have to be able to find men who are qualified for the diaconate, and it's not always evident that they may be ready at a particular point. So, I'm not sure if that fully answers your question, but would you like to follow up? And I don't disagree with that philosophically. It's just that's not how it has been done, and I have no control over that up to this point. So, yeah. We have this microphone here we'd like you to be able to use. we are getting a little feedback there, I think. Is it on or on the bottom? Okay. Mm-hmm. Pastor Sachs really did have an unfunded retirement as far as the church was concerned up to 2 years ago. And the church agreed to allocate a chunk of money and put it aside so that he could be supported until he and his wife go home to be with the Lord for $3,000 every month. So that, we feel, is pretty generous and has been helpful to them. So that's just how they've always done it. It's not been broken down as far as health care or anything like that. It's just, you know, here's the amount, and he's been treated as self-employed. You know, something I'm familiar with since I was in consulting, you know, you just get the money and you have to fiddle with all the details. So, but he's used to doing that, so that's how he's always done it. So,
let's switch mics.
Oh.
This one, for some reason, that signal on that one is not good.
Yes, Mike. Yes.
Are the Saxes also eligible for Social Security, or at least Pastor? Did he qualify for any of that support in addition to what we're giving? I don't have, does anybody know that?
He's 83 years old.
He certainly by age qualifies, and I don't believe that he opted out of that. Some ministers can actually opt out of that program. Not many other people can, but ministers can. And so I don't know the details of what he receives as far as that goes.
Well, other questions?
Yes.
I do. Because I took him for a doctor's appointment, and I offered to pay for his doctor's appointment. And he said, don't worry, I have Medicare and Blue Cross.
Mm-hmm.
So in order to get that, and to be of that age, you would have to have Social Security.
You'd be in the Social Security program.
Program. So mm-hmm. You must get Social Security along with, well, I don't need that. So he must, because, I mean,
okay.
He must, because
that was my assumption, but again, I don't know how much that helps him or whatever. So that number that I gave you is a number arrived at by the council and pastor. It wasn't unilaterally decided, so it you know, I think it takes into account what the needs will really be. Any other follow-up questions along that line? Other questions? Yes, ma'am.
We go through this vote. Are you taking over the parsonage at that?
Yeah,
time?
Right. Actually, I don't know any specific details about what's happening with the 912 Vesper, but the parsonage of the church will be called 5457 New Meadow. And that reminds me also, we are called to, if the church calls us to be the pastor, then we are open. Our phone line is open. Email is open. Visits open. You know, day or night. So just know that policy that Pastor Sachs has had is not at all changed. And so that's what you would do. Just give us a ring if something arises, and we'll try to help you as best we can. Okay, we welcome that. Is there any other question? I'm just trying to package the questions up on the parsonage issue. Yes.
So the church owns the parsonage?
No.
No.
Yeah, that's right. And we own our own home. No. We own our own home. He owns essentially his own home, and we just call that property by the name Parsonage, because the parson lives there. I guess that's the right way of saying it, isn't it? I don't know. Yes, Mike.
Along this line.
Yes.
Phone calls from the church automatically call forward to a parsonage.
No.
When no one's here.
No.
Because I've seen this on Saturday morning, somebody taking off all the messages.
Right.
People have waited then a long time.
Right.
To hear from somebody from the church. So would we plan to change that?
We can change that, or it can simply be done by just calling into the answering machine here and getting the messages to return them more quickly. Either way, it can be handled with technology or with some diligence to handle the messages. Yes.
Well, on a situation like that, why can't you do it like an on-call situation where they can always talk to a person. You take a turn, Bill takes a turn.
If we had, certainly the technology allows us to have that call forwarding. That's, you know, that's specific decisions. Here's a good point to put this in. We're not making specific decisions here about these sorts of things, which are somewhat details, but principles, fine. We will work. I'll work with James and Bill to decide how, you know, things might need to change along some of those lines. So, other questions? Yes, Casey?
Is there anything in the doctrinal statement that you have differences with, or are you like complete agreement with everything that's
complete agreement with everything that's written in the doctrinal statement? Yeah. In fact, I used that doctrinal statement and the doctrinal statement of the seminary and just kind of merged them when I did my personal doctrinal statement for my ordination. And that was one of the pertinent questions at the ordination. You know, do you disagree with any doctrine or have any hang-ups with it or something like that? So, no, I can fully accept that doctrinal statement without any problems. Yeah. Jennifer had a question. Did you have a question?
I just wondered if you know what Pastor Sachs' plans are and will he have any involvement or be invited to speak at any times?
Right. We have, as I said on May 7th at the end of the service, we would welcome him to be, you know, invite him back and speak again on occasion. I don't expect that's going to be totally frequently, and I do think that their plans include some travels, if at all possible, even this summer. And so that's something that we will play by ear, so to speak, but the door is open for them to have, you know, some preaching again as well. No. Okay. Yes. Praise the Lord. Good. Okay. Yes, Mrs. Widgen. Right. As far as specific planning, I don't know exactly what we're going to do, but we will do something as a recognition for their ministry. I mean, it certainly won't be equal to their ministry, but a recognition of what they have done. We had wanted to do that already, more closely associated with Pastor's retirement on May 7th, but because of Mrs. Sachs's health, it was just not possible. So we have postponed that. Ideas, we're open, you know, to all of that. We'd like to have something very nice, invite friends, and have something. We will do that. Hopefully this summer, maybe. I don't know. Oh.
What I said was, I work with Stephen Sachs, and that I cornered him the other day and with step-down care. But I know in Pastor's heart, he still wants to be on the mission field when they get well. But another thing that Pastor did in a long conversation, so that's
Good. Yeah, the microphone is not working, folks, because Bill cannot turn it up high enough without getting feedback, because the speakers are back here and the microphone is in front of them. So we're just going to have to bear with the difficulty. I will do that. Yeah, let's not get all involved in the microphones, okay? We've got a small group. We can do it. I can restate the questions and go that way, okay? Yeah. It moves so quickly sometimes it's hard to stop and restate and get the answer. Mark has a question. Mm-hmm. Okay. First question is, how do we intend to finance the ministry? Let me just dig into a bit of detail with that, just so you folks are aware that I am aware. Now, I'm coming into this with the awareness, at least. We had an offerings last year, $102,544 in offerings. We had $29,000 of expenses. Okay? 102,229. A very serious difference. Now, the difference is largely made up by the rental income that we have. We had $70,000 of rental income last year from the upstairs two tenants. We only have the one tenant now, but that number won't decrease very much. Actually, it might stay the same or go up a little bit because we always have a cost of living increase to the rent to the tenant upstairs. We also had $31,000 in interest income from our bank accounts. So what that means is that we ended up last year with $27,000 more than we started the year. In other words, we were in the black by 27,000 some. Okay, that's good, but we do have a cash flow problem, obviously. We are sustained by our rental income at the rate that we spent last year, and so we have some, you know, issues. In fact, the amazing thing to me is $27,000 in the black, but I said $31,000 in interest income. So we were actually eating into the interest income, eating all of the rent and all of the offerings in order to support the work of the ministry here. So this is a bit of a problem. It does tell us that we do need to keep things tight as far as the money. We do have to have a better handle on what our budget is. We need to do that. We need to look at non-systematic expenditures, I call them. In other words, we have expenditures that we have budgeted, like we support this missionary this amount every month and this missionary this amount every month, and we know what the pastoral salary is and all this. So we can have an idea about those things. But non-systematic expenditures have been, I call them random, gifts to all different missionaries and agencies and everything like that. Those add up to a significant amount. And so we need to watch that. We also need to look at our utilities. Besides the pastoral salary, the utilities are the most expensive item on our budget. Gas and electric were last year, now hold on to your wallet, over $22,000. Okay, so it takes a lot to heat the building and to keep the lights on. Part of that is because we do that for upstairs too, and so part of that money would actually come out of the rent if we divided up the square footage and prorated it for our use and their use and everything. But that's an expense that's taken against the income that we have. So that's a cash flow type of issue. We cannot be sustaining ourselves year to year with that kind of pattern of expenditure. It's just not possible. The money that we have in the bank. The question was, what are we going to do with the money we have in the bank? Okay. So maybe that's a little gloomy, the information I just said, but we do have a good position in that we have some savings built up. Some of those savings, much of those savings, maybe I should say almost all of those savings have come from the rental income that we've had over the years upstairs, not from offerings that have been given in the plate. Some of it certainly has, and some of it has been allocated, as I understand. Now, I'm not sure how much or what, but some has been allocated to building fund activities. Somebody gave in good faith, understanding they were giving to the building fund, then somehow we need to have a handle on, you know, honoring that understanding that they had. But the money that comes in from rent is not necessarily allocated to building fund. It's just that's where it's been dumped, right in there. So that's why that's the largest fund in our church accounts. So, you know, we do, there's some issues with that, with the blessing come the responsibilities. We need to look at making sure we're getting good return on the money that's there. We need to also make sure that our goal is not to have a big bank account. That's not the goal. The goal is to use the resources that God has given to us in order to make disciples to glorify God. That's the bottom line. And so a big bank account may be used in that way. I'm going to speak with the men, obviously, and review all those things and think about it. So I cannot say specifically what all they will be used for. But as I said, some of our goals include building items. We need to fix a few things, and we have Mrs. Pinero's property. We have significant expenditures that are on the docket already that have been for the last 6 months. So some of that will go to that. Some of that, as I said, was set aside to fund Pastor Sachs's retirement. So the money that you see there, some of it's already been sort of allocated or pre-allocated and is not free for us to just think we can use in any different way. We could use that money, for instance, to leverage missions work. We can, if we find a suitable man to family to go out and plant a church somewhere, we can commit to using $150,000 or $200,000 of that money to support them for 3 years or 4 years so that they can get a church started. And then when that church becomes self-sufficient, then we go and do it again somewhere else. But that chunk of money can be used to kind of leverage that sort of activity. We have set aside the idea of purchasing additional property for the moment. That's not necessarily permanently set aside, but the feeling has been on the board that we have a decent building that we can use if we just are good stewards of it. So, yes, 1 second. I was just reviewing a couple things that I had. That's basically all I had. Can I make sure that answered your question? I'm not saying specifics again, but some principles about how we think about the use of that money. Okay. Mrs. Worthington, please. Okay. Now, I can tell you, because I know and have sent the letters to the missionaries for many months now, the missions that we support monthly, the systematic ones. The non-systematic ones I can't address because, I mean, I know some of them, but there's a long list that Pastor Sachs knows that I don't know all about how they decided what to send and all that. But we support 10, Mike Brunk, the Days of Praise Ministry, Dome Baptist Seminary in Iloilo in the Philippines, Tim Gosen, Mike Hodge with Arabic Bible Outreach. We support Jack McMahon in New Zealand, Leonard Mesnar with Remnant Ministries, that's Jewish work, Jack Mitchell with Grace Dental Mission, you know those folks, Perry Reddy with the EBC, Brother Reddy has actually stayed in our home, but you might not know him, he's down there in South Africa, and also Robin Wilk with the Jews for Jesus. So those 10, and we support them all together now, $600 a month. So you multiply that out, it comes to $7,200 every year. So it's somewhat under 10% of our offering income is given to those missions systematically. Now, remember what I said, the non-systematic category that I put, much more than $7,200 has gone out to missions. For instance, the missionaries that were here for the missionary conference, received all $15,000 that were offered among those four or five. So that's whatever $7,200 is, plus the $15,000 just from the missions conference. So our missions giving is not just $7,200, but it's more than that by a significant amount. Yes? In different amounts, $100 for one, $30, $65, $50, you know, just depending on what their need was and all of that. So, now somebody else up here, Mike, I want to get to you.
Do you know how much the non-systematic missionary spending was that is a chunk of money?
We do, but I don't have that number with me. Casey has all that cataloged very carefully, and so we do know exactly down to the penny. Yes?
You mentioned Mrs. Pinero's property. What does that mean?
Mrs. Pinero deeded her property to the church. The plan thus far has been to put a home, a missionary home, student center, student rental rooms, or something like that, on that property. So a nice home to be used for those sorts of things. Was there another question over here? Okay, then, Brother Renfro, please.
If you use that as a missionary home, do you get that off the tax rolls for one thing?
My understanding is not, but I don't know for sure.
You mentioned the deed as a total. How much has it gone up since his intrusion into our pockets?
That's a major invasion. I don't know the percentage, but I mean, you know, it has been quite significant. Yes, it is. The gas main that goes into that heater is not just your little furnace, but it's like this, you know. A lot of gas, natural gas is going in there. So, yeah. We do, now let me just say, we do have some thoughts. Brother Renfro's asked about the heating specifically. We do have some thoughts about doing some upgrades there. That is a 1965 Johnston boiler. It's very inefficient. We could improve the efficiency. We can improve the controls that we have in each of the rooms. All the rooms are different zones. There's a number of things that can be done, but we have not had any official consulting yet with the appropriate companies to tell us how to do that. But it may be that we could make an investment there and just get the return from the investment after not too many years. Because of the better energy use. You know, energy was cheap when this building was built, and it didn't matter, so relative to everything else. Okay. I'm not going to cut off questions for the next few minutes. I just want to say at this lull that Betty Widgeon has made some punch, or is making, present tense there for us, so that when we're finished here, we can just meander over to the other room and have a little refreshment, and then come back over here to have the evening service. So, are there any other questions then? Yes, ma'am. Right. I'm more perhaps up to it as a younger man, but I have, you know, desired to eventually be able to again have an assistant pastor to carry on some of the work of the ministry. However, it is my belief that we've had two on the staff because of this transition. The size of our church does not merit having two on the staff at this time. Now, if we get up to 150 people, 175, then we're getting into kind of a good territory, I think, to have an assistant. So, days like today are hard work for me and for my wife, but that's what God has called us to until such time as we might be able to see ourselves clear to have that benefit. Now, I do... My philosophy is just like what we've had always, that we have low overhead. We don't have a top-heavy type of church with a big pastoral staff. I don't think that's appropriate. But that doesn't mean no pastoral staff. Yeah. Mike.
I'd like you to speak to the use of the text.
Mm-hmm.
I must tell you this. One I'm holding in my hand was that even the couple, the Grace Bible Church, the pastor was there when we were there with him. And I have notes that are 30 years back. And I don't want to part, you know, I mean, I never have. And when Pastor comments when he was preaching,
mm-hmm.
I have some of his former notes that I just add to them, and what a wealth of information there is right here. And when I bought this, and I was even commenting to Bill over here, Bill, you have the same cover I have. I know where it came from. You don't understand. I was a former Catholic, but I know. So I just kind of really didn't understand that. And there was never an issue. And now I'm going to speak with you. Pastor went off to sing at the war somewhere, and within the last 2 years, you know, it was almost like we became a King James Version Bible-based church only, which he had told me in one-on-one schooling with me personally years ago, that wasn't an issue in our church, so that's why I'm raising it, you know, to get some feedback.
As I think most of you know, what my stated position was at my ordination, my position is not an ounce different, as Casey asked, than the doctrinal statement of this church. This has been used, this kind of doctrinal statement, which simply talks about the Holy Scriptures being inspired, inerrant, those sorts of things in the original autographs. That is the historic position of this church. It's my position. It's the historic position of fundamentalism. It's the historic, just orthodox position. And so I don't vary from that in the least. So the doctrinal statement, neither the doctrinal statement nor the constitution of the church specify which version will be used. And so I am not going to specify to you that you have to change your version or whatever, you know. So, but anyway, that's how I would answer that in short.
Let me just add, I
Yeah.
My faith and my love of the church was built the church. And if I have to change, you know, I would change. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
The point is, what was our position? People could feel comfortable when you call upon them to read, and if someone's hearing a different text than opinion, I know there's some others.
Mm-hmm. Some people have read from other texts, and I don't want to foster an environment where that's uncomfortable. We do obviously need to maintain some kind of standard as to what is a good translation. Not all translations are good or even excellent translations, so we do need to take care about that. But we can take that more specifically up in a Timothy training type of setting or something like that. There's a lot of information that you all would need to have in order to make a good decision on your own. If you're just relying on me to make a decision, I can tell you what to do, but we want to instruct people in what the doctrine of the Scriptures is. And so again, historically, I'm just emphasizing what this doctrinal statement has and what I believe the Scriptures to teach about those original manuscripts. That is the issue. Really. Yes, sir. I'm sorry, Duane. Go ahead.
I got one last question on it. Becoming pastor of this church, I'm asking you, and this is making me lonely, do you have a good repertoire relationship between the past old men that have been in here to help out with Pastor Sacks? To come and step in. I mean, you don't have 100% insurance on your health.
Oh, no.
Or you're going to have to visit someplace else. For
right, right.
Do you have a good source to come in for a
Oh, yes. I mean, Pastor Peterson, Pastor Johnson, Pastor Mason. Almost all of the men who have been in that position here before are just welcome to just slide right back into where they were. So, yeah, that's not an issue. Pastor Sachs will be standing in, I'm sure. few times, and depending on his schedule. And so all of those people, there's probably others that I can't think of on my feet here, but, you know, Pastor Matham from South Africa, Monty Mills, you know, we have fine relationships with all those folks. Amen. Brother Duane had a question.
A statement first. I would like the ordination, and that's more like interrogation for the ordination. And I just want to know, how would that help to mature you from that point to where you're at now?
The ordination specifically? I hope in your eyes I handled myself well in the ordination. but it has helped me to realize, just practice what I preach as far as being kind and patient and with the interrogation aspect of things, that people have different views about things, and they're entitled to have those views. Thank God that we have the freedom to do that. And so, you know, I hope they entitle me to the same thing as I do to them. But yeah, that was a good exercise in that sense. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am, please. This Bible that I have right here is the King James Version, the Bible that I've been using. I don't plan to change anytime soon. Rapid change is not wise. But I did say publicly in front of you all in the ordination that I would use the New King James Version. In fact, I do use it now in my studies. I use the Greek Bible too, and all sorts of different resources. So none of that's really going to change. Yes. Mm-hmm. Forsyth School, yeah. Yeah, you're pointing out the fact that there is wisdom in counsel, Proverbs says, and not everyone has all the right answers. But some translations offer a different word here or there, and that helps us to understand what the text is saying. That is helpful. Yeah, I'm not opposed to it per se, but it needs to be led by someone who is qualified. I'm sorry, the question is, would I be opposed to allowing a women's Bible study? Now, folks, let's be honest with ourselves. Historically, there have been those sorts of things, and they have not worked out maybe the best. And so we do caution about that sort of stuff. Women, men, children need the scriptures. They need somebody to be able to teach them the scriptures. They don't need a collective opinion, maybe, or something like that. So that's the principle that I will use. If there is a qualified woman in the church, one of the deacons' wives, maybe my wife, whatever, to be able to lead that, so it's not just a shotgun approach or something like that, but it's really teaching the scriptures and has a positive value, that would be good, I think, would be helpful. Certainly wouldn't be opposed to it. I've had Bible studies. I did two a week for, you know, from July last year until February this year. I mean, we really expended ourselves in the home Bible study ministry, among other things. So those are helpful. Okay. If that is it, then thank you again for your questions. I appreciate those. And again, if you have any other questions that you didn't feel comfortable, maybe you're not a get up in front and speak type of person, or you thought you wondered, feel free to address those to me just now or whenever. The door is open. Okay? So don't feel uncomfortable about that. Yeah, we will run a membership class pretty soon, hopefully in either June or July. And the process is you meet with the pastor, you have a couple of sessions, you go through the doctrinal statement, fill out some forms, give your testimony. We do have members in this church that we strive to understand and know that they are regenerate members. We don't just, you know, have anybody come on in, but that is a saved membership. So that's why we have that kind of exam. And then the membership candidate gives their testimony of salvation and spiritual life to the board of the church at some home or some meeting or something. And then the board recommends them for membership, and the church receives them in a public meeting. You know, you just come up here and say, these people are new members and whatever, you know. Yeah, actually, I mean, I don't know what page it's on, but technically the vote is by the congregation. Let me see. Anyway, you can look in here. Here it is on page 2. Must receive 3/4 votes by voting members present at any business meeting. So that's the official way that it should go. And, you know, we'll obviously strive to maintain our adherence to the Constitution. After all, this is how we've agreed to behave ourselves one with another. Generally, the church, though, if the board unanimously recommends somebody to be the member, there's not going to be any objections. So practically speaking, you know, we don't even take a show of hands, because we know, you know, now let me just make clear, if somebody knows a reason why a certain person should not be a member, because, you know, if somebody comes into membership and say they haven't, they're walking totally out of fellowship with the Lord, and they're having an affair or something like that, they would immediately be booted out under church discipline. So that should be brought to our attention beforehand. So that would be part of, you know, the board announcing, here are the membership candidates. Yeah, Bill. Yeah. No. Yeah, right. Well, I mean, for instance, if somebody gets into that situation and they do not repent, the scriptures do say to put that person out of your fellowship, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's hard, but it's church discipline and it's necessary. And in fact, I was involved in a situation, not directly, but in my old church, where a former deacon had left his wife and taken up with another gal and shacked up with her, and it was difficult, but it had to be dealt with, and so he was booted out of the church. Now, he never came back because he never repented of that sin, and that's a sad thing. But the purpose of that discipline, here's another thing maybe I can throw in there, is to restore that person to right fellowship with the Lord. And that's our goal, not to just get rid of them, you know, they're bad people. Well, we're all bad people, you know, but the idea is to restore. And that's why the process, to make sure that somebody is not a sham artist or something like that, just trying to get into membership. So it's now just 5:45, so that gives us about 15 minutes to have a little fellowship and refreshment. And I thank you again all very much. Let's just close in a word of prayer, if we could, okay?